you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. It's on page 984 in the Bibles around the room. We put that page number up there, so if you don't understand or know how to negotiate around the Bible, we don't want you to feel uncomfortable. So it's right there on the screen, the page. And if you do not have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take that Bible home. We would love for you to take that Bible and consider it a gift and use it this week and bring it back next week. So while you're turning there, just hold your finger there as we run through some of the review of where we've been. So we are in a series right now called Grace and Peace. And what we have been saying is the truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And how they do that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. We see the promises that are laid out through the cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did as he lived and he died and he rose again, and then we have peace. Now, we have specifically kind of narrowed that down to looking at the idea of what does it mean to have grace and peace as an individual? Like for you personally, we first started off the series and it was grace and peace to the church collectively. And now we are in this idea of grace and peace to you. The church, the main idea is this. The church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility of our own faith in grace and peace. And so last week we looked at clothe, which was a part two series of this idea of what do we wear? Like, what do we look like? And so we asked the question, how do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? This was just last Sunday. And the first one was remember who you are, which is grace. We are chosen, we are holy, and according to Scripture, we are so dearly loved by God. That's who we are. And then, therefore, based on who we are then what it looks like to wear as clothes, what it looks like to be a Christian. Therefore, we are compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, forgiving, and loving to one another. See, all that is within the context of biblical community. And the main point was this, it's who you are. That was our main point last week. It's who you are. You are chosen, holy, and loved, and the clothes that actually fit you, what it actually looks like to be a Christian, a part of it is to be compassionate, kind, and humble, meek, patient, forgiving, and loving. It's who you are. Now, the letter of Colossians, which is what we've been going through, written by the Apostle Paul to a small church he's never met, it's basically cut in half. And so chapters 1 and 2 are these amazing truths given to us by God's grace. And chapters 3 and 4 are the commands based on those truths, which is God's peace. If this is who you are, which it is, if God's word be true, then live like this to experience the fullness of who God is and who you are. Now, this Sunday, the title of the sermon is Let. Let. And the main point is, let the peace and word of Christ do what? That is the question. Let's read chapter 3, starting in verse 15, says this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the peace and the word of Christ. So, if we look at this scripture, we ask ourselves, as we've been doing, what are the commands? What are the commands that we can see in here? So, one, we see let. The right there in the first is the idea, and let what? The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. Number two, we see in the end of verse 15, be thankful, which is a response to the first command, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The second command we see is let what? The word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the response to that is the last one, teach and admonish and sing with thanksgiving. So I meditated on this idea. I actually called a friend of mine who is two friends of mine that are both scholars in Greek. One guy reads out of that Greek was the original language in the New Testament. And those that are really, really smart know the Greek language well. And this guy reads out of the Greek New Testament for devotion. I mean, he's that fluent in Greek. And so I asked him about this idea. What does it mean to the command of let? Because in English, the word let means to not prevent or to allow. To not prevent or to allow. So what does it mean to be intentionally and being command to allow something? And so, one, he confirmed what I thought, that it is a command of Scripture. It is let, and it is, so it is a command, let, and it is also continual, continually to let. That's the command. So how do you intentionally allow? How do you intentionally allow? Like, think about that. It's like surrender. Okay? Do it intentionally. Right? Like, what are you supposed to do to surrender? Like, what are you supposed to do to allow? And so I've been kind of wrestling with this and struggling with this. And so I thought, how do you intentionally let, allow, or not prevent something? And so I started to, even just in my own life, ask this question: do I actually believe what's being said? Do I actually believe that I have that I have peace with God? Like, think about that. And the question is to you as well. Do you believe you actually, right now, have peace with God? Do you believe that you have faith that you and God are good? Not just good, but the idea of shalom, that there is a harmony between you and God, that all things between you and God are all things as they ought to be. And then secondly, do you believe his word? Do you believe his word? Look at Romans 5. We said this during Advent. Look at Romans 5 up on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so what that just said is this. The idea of justification is two-part. One, something has been taken away, something has been subtracted, and another thing has been added. You guys have heard me say this before. Justification is this, that our sins have been taken away from us, but we are not left with simply a clean slate. We also have been added a righteousness that is not our own, is an alien righteous, it's a declared righteous over us based on Christ's life, death, and resurrection. The very righteousness of Christ in his record has been called or declared upon us for us on our account. And so if you are a Christian, this is true. Now, of course, if you're not, you're invited. You're invited to this idea that you can have peace with God. How cool is that? That your very creator that sees all your sins and sees all your debauchery, sees all the evil that you've done, all your rebellion against him, and yet still wants to have a relationship with you. That's just crazy. And so not only is it a proclamation for Christians, but it's also an invitation if you are not a Christian. But it begs the question, why is it so hard to believe? See, that's the thing. Like, this is one of the things I want to be clear on, especially this morning as we look at this, something that I've just been just kind of, again, wrestling with. I wrestled with the scripture this week. We might say we believe we have peace with God, right? But does it actually affect our day-to-day life? And therefore, it begs the question, do we actually believe it day-to-day? Because it should be so revolutionary to our minds, that to our spirits, that God has proclaimed a peace on us by his grace that we did not deserve. And that we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. It is hard to believe. It's too good to be true. So what keeps us from letting or allowing? Why wouldn't we want to believe that we have peace with God to the point that it affects our day-to-day life? to believe him at his word when he says that because of your faith, you now have peace with God. Well, one I thought of was fear. Fear. It's scary. Last night I was having dinner with some friends, and I actually had it written in my notes, but it was brought up by one of the girls that was having dinner there, she said, I don't like to surf, especially in Santa Barbara, because I don't know what's underneath, right? Now, how many of you guys grew up with this? Anybody know what that is? It's the theme, yes, theme song from Jaws. We've all been scarred, right? Like, we'll never be able to swim in the ocean again the same. So, but that's fear. It's fear of what? Fear of the unknown. Like, we can't see underneath unless you're, in Aruba or you're in somewhere like that where you can see all the way through and the water's really clear. But even then, it's vast, so it's scary. But I thought, man, that's a good example of why we don't want to believe something is so good because it's so unfamiliar to us, it scares us. And the love of God and the goodness of God is kind of like we're sitting on a surfboard over an ocean and there's things that we don't know that are underneath us and we have no idea what's going to happen. But God goes, hey, you can trust me because I'm good. And then, okay. Right? I mean, how many of you guys have been surfing down the ocean a little bit deeper than you can see down below? You live in Santa Barbara. If you haven't, we need to talk. So, all right, so Goleta. Sorry, we live in Goleta in Santa Barbara. Now, if you've been in that spot, you know that it's like there's something underneath you're not sure. And how many, okay, and something hits your foot, right? And you don't know what it is. What do you do? There's this scariness there. And I think one of the reasons why we have such a hard time allowing the peace of God, allowing the grace of God through his word to come into our hearts and not preventing it is this idea of fear because we don't know what's going to happen. And then the second one I came up with is control. God bless you. Control. It's hard to surrender and allow because it's so foreign, and I get it. Like, we want to, and the idea of being in an ocean, not knowing what's underneath us, and why does it feel so much safer when we can see underneath it? It's because we can control it, right? Like, we have a sense of control. And I think most of us that have been through life enough know that control is a facade, that we don't get to actually have control. But the thing is it's become so foreign to us that, like, we just don't have a relationship here on this earth that's unconditional. There just isn't. Like, I thought about through my life. I mean, my mom loved me well. My stepdad, my dad tried. And, you know, my wife loves me amazing. My kids love me. I'm a loved man. I have no complaints. I should have no complaints. I'm hoping this church loves me. Jury's still out. But in all those relationships, there's a condition. There's something there that it's a tit for tat, or it's a, because it's all, there's sin involved. And so for us to be able to experience something so vast as the idea of unconditional love, a love outside of you, a grace outside of you, and a blessing and a peace outside of you, that someone just loves you for who you are right now. It's crazy, and it's hard for us to believe. Martin Luther says it this way, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You see, to let the peace and word of Christ come into your life, to allow, to not prevent, what we need to do is let the peace and word of Christ overcome our fear and our control. To overcome our fear and our control. So the idea of let, right? Not prevent or allow. Do you believe that you have peace with God? Do you believe his word? It's hard to believe because of fear and control. And the idea is this, to let the peace and word of Christ overcome your fear and control. Now, let's focus in on the idea of peace. So let the what? Let the peace, look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, I define peace as this: circumstantial and relational harmony with God and others. That's the idea of, see, we should be on another slide. Peace, circumstantial and relational harmony with God and with others. There it is. So that's the definition of peace. Now, the cool thing is I don't really have to come up with an explanation you can understand of this peace, because Scripture doesn't really give us a clear understanding of this idea of peace. Look at John 14 up on the screen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is Jesus speaking to us, his disciples, his followers. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So even Jesus says, this peace that I give to you is nothing like you've experienced. It's not of this world. It's outside of it. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 4, many of us are familiar with this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think the inability to be able to really like define it is because I think it's different for all of us. But here's what I know. This idea of peace, the stillness of the soul, this at harmony with your Creator and the creation around you, it's kind of like, the reason why it's not understandable is we are so used to our peace being circumstantial. We're so used to, I am at peace when my finances are in good order, my relationship with my wife is going good, my kids are listening and doing well in school, and no one's having any problems, even though they're teenagers, right? Like, oh, now then I have peace. Well, that's not the peace of Christ. It can be, but the peace of Christ is even greater than that. The peace of Christ is like, go back to the idea of being in an ocean. So if you're on a boat in a storm, what's it like? It's turbulent, it's up and down, it's Peter trying to walk to Jesus and taking his eyes off of him and sinking, and it's just kind of crazy. But here's the thing, have you ever been, who's here has been scuba diving? Anyone? Okay, all right. I'm going to have to work on these examples. But so if you've been to, I'll just tell you what it's like. No matter how turbulent the water is up here, if you go deep enough, what is it like? It's calm. It's still. And that's what the peace of God, the peace of Christ is like. That if we focus on the circumstantial and all the things that are going on around us, then we're going to be brushed to and fro like a reed in the wind. Like we're just going to be blown about. But if we sink in and just dwell into and understand, even just simply believe, the peace of God, the peace of Christ, and we go down in, the reason why it's not understandable is because, and this is how it looks, when everything is falling apart and people see your life and you have a calmness about you, they go, what? This person should be falling apart. But they seem to have peace. Why? And then you get the opportunity to say, because of Jesus. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like Job did. That all is like jacked up. But you can have peace. That's why it's outside of understanding. It's really crazy. So now this peace, according to Scripture, is to rule our hearts. Is to rule. So the idea of rule is to guide in decision making. The Greek would say, the original language would say, it's like an umpire. But it's not just an umpire, but that's one of the better examples they gave. It's like this umpire in your life. And so it begins to kind of give you an idea of what it looks like to stay in the peace of God experientially. We know by faith we have the peace of God outside of us, but experientially, as we experience the peace of God, it is based on our decisions and how we live our lives. You can say stuff like, I don't have peace about that. And then we begin to learn and grow what it looks like to walk in the peace of God? And you could ask this question. Here's a just kind of an easy thing to ask if you're not sure about a decision. Will this promote or distract my peace with God and others? Will this promote or distract my peace with God and others? And so that's the idea of the peace of God ruling in your hearts, umpiring your hearts. But here's the crazy thing. It's not just about you. This is what I love about Scripture. It goes, it's about you. Okay, so it sounds like a contradiction, but I'll make sense of that hopefully in a second. It is about you. You have the peace of Christ, and you need to allow the peace of Christ to just come in as an individual. But it doesn't stop there. It's about something greater than just your individual experience. The peace of Christ dwelling in your heart is a for the peace that you have is for the church. It's for the church. Look at the rest of verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So you have a responsibility as a child of God to walk in the peace of God, but it doesn't end with your experience. You take the peace you have and gather together to share in that peace collectively to the glory of God and our joy. When you get beat up, and life begins to just, So then you come into the saints. You come into church, and we encourage one another, and we pass the peace to each other. Jesus talks about this to his disciples. You walk into a house, and they receive you. Do what? You leave your peace with them. If they do not, you do not leave your peace with them. And that's the whole idea. Why do we greet in a church? Does anybody know? Why we just take a second to say hi? Yes, it's hospitality, but the original idea is passing the peace. So what do we say? We say, hi, Dan. Peace to you.
Peace to you, too.
Yeah, there you go. We just passed peace. You guys see it? It's crazy. But that's the idea, because it's you have peace with Christ. All things as they ought to be, and now you have that. Okay, easy, guys. You then pass that peace to others, and you come into a community like this, and you're just feeling beat up and weak-kneed and head down, and you have no idea like what to do and how to do it, and then someone encourages you and says, hey, peace to you, and you can feel it. There was a guy here named Alex. He was from Denmark. One of the in his testimony that he gave, when I come here, I feel like Jesus is right there. Like I feel like he's right. Like he's like his presence is right there, and he's like a friend to me. You know what that was? It's the peace of Christ. It was the peace of Christ. And so we experience the peace of Christ individually, so that when we come together as a whole in community, then we get to not only experience the peace of Christ together collectively, but we also encourage one another when others are feeling down. We are called to one body. And here's another cool thing. It beckons. The peace of Christ just isn't like an umpire, but it also beckons I don't know how else to say it, but like a missed lover. Like as a Christian, have you ever been without the peace of God for a season because of your own sin? It's happened to a lot of us. It's happened to me. What causes us to want to come back? Man, it's the peace of Christ. It's the peace of Christ. You can see it. It's like they people come in and they experience the peace of Christ, and they don't have it wherever this is in their life. But then they come into church, or they come into community group, or they come back for a family gathering, and they experience the peace of Christ. And man, do they miss it! And so the peace of Christ is like a beckoning. Let's come. Come back. Come back. And so number two, let the peace and word of Christ guide you. So one, let the peace and word of Christ overcome your fear and control. And two, let the peace and word of Christ guide you. Now, I don't want to just think to, like, just go, okay, so my emotions can just kind of gauge what's right and wrong. In one sense, yes, but we live in sinful bodies. So we have a kind of a checkpoint, because it's a process to, like, learn the voice of Christ. Over time, as Christians, we mature and we begin to make a distinction. That's not Jesus, that is. And sometimes we don't know the difference between the world's peace and the peace of Christ. Because remember, it comes back to the idea that we're learning how to fly. We were caterpillars. All we knew how to do is what? Crawl, eat leaves. We've been given wings. Now we're learning how to fly, but it takes a minute. So thankfully, we're not alone. That's why we have the word of Christ. That's why we have be the word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We have the word of Christ. And how we define the word of Christ? It's the promises of the cross. It's the promises of the cross. Now, how do I say that? Because from Genesis to Malachi, there is a pointing to Jesus coming. All the way back in Genesis, there's a prophecy. It's that this, there's a guy coming to take, it's during the curses. So Adam and Eve fall, and then there's a promise right in the curse that says, you're not going to stay this way. I'm going to redeem you. And then we begin to see over time throughout the narrative of the Old Testament that there is, that he's going to do this. He's going to be born here. He's going to live like this. He's going to be through this line, through the line of King David. And he's going to be a son of Abraham, and that we're going to be sons of faith. And there, all these things are slowly but surely revealed until Jesus Christ comes. And that's what the gospel is. So the Old Testament is he is coming. The gospel is he is here. And Acts to Revelation is he did it, and he is coming again. That's the scriptures. It all points to, it pinnacles to the cross of Jesus Christ. The entire thing. And so, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? We read it. Right? We read it. Why, though? This is the crux. Why do we get the dust off this thing if we haven't read it in a while, open it up? Why? Because it's for this reason. We read it to remember. One, we remember who God is. You see, it all points to Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, he's coming again. God is love, he provides, he heals, he protects, he leads, he guides. It's who he is, and we remember it, one, for who God is, and two, because of what he's done on the cross, who we are. And that is the promises of the cross, who God is and who we are as the center of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, begs the question, who are we? Because what are the promises of Christ? Just from chapter 3 of Colossians, we see this. We are raised with Christ. Yeah, perfect. Died with Christ, hidden with Christ. Christ is our life. We appear with him in glory. You are forgiven, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are loved. That is just from one small chapter in a small book in the Bible. That's crazy. This is who you are. But it begs the question, do you believe it? And if you do, therefore, follow the commands of Christ. Let the peace of Christ, and this is the number three, let the peace and word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace and word of Christ dwell in you richly. And last, as we close, be thankful. Be thankful. One of the things that as a Christian, you have these times where you get excited about the word of God and his presence. And then as you know, as if you've been a Christian a while, then you know it's not always that way, right? And I think one of the things that we get from this idea of the word of Christ, like, Do we believe the promises that we have peace in Christ? Do we believe the word of Christ and the promises that, are established there, that we don't have to just rely on our emotional kind of what are we going to do? We have the word as a north, as a compass. But I think that one of the reasons why it gets kind of boring is because we forget that it's not about us. It's just not. Like, if we think about it, like, just like the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ is not just for you. It's for others. It's you have the peace of Christ for the church. But the word of Christ, the promises of the cross, it's the same exact thing. See, it's not just about making you feel good. You're holy and dearly loved. True. Like, you are loved. Like, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear that. Jesus loves you, right? Amen. But it's not just about you. You take the promises of the cross of Jesus Christ and your new identity and your obedience. It's for the church, and it's about the glory of God and then our collective joy. See, this is such good news. Look at verse 16 again. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is such a glorious picture. Don't miss this. This is what it looks like when we take personal responsibility to let the peace of Christ guide us and believe the word of Christ, the promises of the cross, and then use it for what it's for, the church. Therefore, we teach, we remind, we encourage, we sing, we struggle, we're real and authentic with one another. We confess our sins, and then we forgive our, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We sing some more, we proclaim the gospel over each other. That's what Christian, that's what church looks like. According to Scripture, anyway. So can we do this as a church? You guys look kind of bored. I'm a little tired. I don't mind you guys being bored this morning at school. But here's the thing. Scripture, outside of my ability or inability to deliver the truths of Scripture, one of the things that is clear is that this is what we're called towards. That the peace of Christ and the word of Christ is meant to be within the context of the church. And it's supposed to look like this. It's teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In other words, older men coming alongside younger men and teaching and admonishing what it means to be a godly husband or a godly father. Someone else other than me exhorting or encouraging my son in biblical community. And wisdom. Oh man, I'm struggling with finances. It shouldn't be, well, and then just judge. It should be like, well, let me help you. And we share in the wisdom as a community. Singing psalms. A lot of people, I mean, what does it look like to sing psalms? Well, what do we know about the psalms? The psalms are authentic and real and desperate and end with the praise of God. Think about that. Like, sometimes we think we're singing psalms to one another. That just means that, like, it's like a Disney movie. Like, you know, let it go, let it go. You know, like, I don't even know if that's Disney, but you get my point. Like it's like this like plastic kind of unreal. No, the psalms are, man, desperate, like a deer pants for the water, so my soul yearns for you, oh God. That's a, okay, we see that on coffee cups, but sheesh, it's, imagine a deer running for its life from a predator and so thirsty from the hunt that all it can do is think of its own life and water. Desperate. Honest. Some of the Psalms of David throughout the Psalms. God, are you even there? Are you listening? Do you not remember your covenant and your promise to your people? Authentic and real. This is what it looks like to speak to each other in Psalms. And I mean, so we're called to be, to share in the wisdom, and then called to speak to one another in Psalms and in hymns, which is a pointing to Christ, and spiritual songs. And a thankfulness in your hearts. And that's where I wanted to get to my last point. Be thankful. Be thankful. We let the peace of Christ rule. When we let the peace of Christ rule, the logical conclusion is to share in community in thankfulness, because it is a peace that we do not deserve. What could our response be other than gratitude? And when we let the word of Christ dwell within, the logical conclusion is to share in community, to sing, and to be thankful. So as we do throughout this entire series, we ask this question: how do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? Well, they're just simply the points that we made. Number one, let the peace and word of Christ overcome your fear and control. Number two, let the peace and word of Christ guide you. Number three, let the peace and word of Christ dwell in you richly. And number four, be thankful. And my hope is, my prayer is through this sermon, that we can be the community, we can be the church we're called to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. The band can come up. And the deacons can prepare for communion. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name. We now want to prepare our hearts for communion. We are reminded that your word reminds us of who you are and what you have done, and then who we are based on what you did. That's what it looks like when we open up the scriptures. But you also have given us community to remind us, biblical community, and you also have given us communion. This idea that it's a reminder that you came and you lived and you sacrificed yourself. What a glorious thing, Lord.